So, you know, you go up skiing at Whistler, and they give you a ticket, and on the back is this big long thing that nobody reads. It's all about how you're not allowed to sue them if you get hurt. If you're going to take away their right to sue, you need a big red hand pointed at that. And in the ancient world, repetition is a way of making it clear. This is important stuff. So this notion that there's something out there that Professor Otto called the numinous gets picked up by my favorite Christian author, C.S. Lewis, and he talks about it in one of his books, The Problem of Pain. And tell me if this sounds like something that you have experienced. The first of these is what Professor Otto calls the experience of the numinous. Those who have not met this term may be introduced to it by the following device. Suppose you were told there was a tiger in the next room. You would know that you were in danger and would probably feel fear. But if you were told there is a ghost in the next room and believed it, you would feel indeed what is often called fear, but of a different kind. It would not be based on the knowledge of danger, for no one's primarily afraid of what a ghost may do to him, but of the mere fact that it's a ghost. It is uncanny rather than dangerous. And the special kind of fear it excites may be called dread. With the uncanny, one has reached the fringes of the numinous. Now, suppose that you were told simply, there is a mighty spirit in the room, and believed it. Your feelings would then be even less like the mere fear of danger, but the disturbance would be profound. You would feel wonder and a certain shrinking and a sense of inadequacy to cope with such a visitant and of prostration before it. I think that's something of what Peter suddenly realized he was in the presence of. Something absolutely other. Not merely human. And we all get to sense that if we're Christians or non-Christians. Some people say that they go up into the woods and they can experience God. I think that they're getting a taste of something beyond what we normally experience. And Isaiah got it like Niagara Falls. Not a glimpse, but the full looking in the sun. And there is that sense of fear that gets talked about both in Isaiah and in the New Testament. It comes, if you are curious, sometimes just look up the word fear in the New Testament. You'll see it's woven through almost every book, this notion of fearing God. And the fear is based on who he is, that it's way bigger, way greater, way grander a person than you've ever experienced. Jesus said in one of his teachings, it's in Matthew 10, he said to the people that, to his disciples, don't fear those who can kill your body, but can't do anything to your soul. Fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Speaking of his Father. Paul, one more example in Romans chapter 3, Paul's talking about what it means to be human, the state that all of us are in under the law without God. And he gives this long description of what that's like. And at the very end, he uses this phrase. He says, for all of us, there is no fear of God before our eyes. We don't recognize him. We don't have that fear. And that's the common lot of mankind. we don't have the fear of God in our eyes. So this fear of God, I believe, gives us a clue to an incredibly important passage that tells us how to live here as Christians on earth. And the passage is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it's written, be holy because I'm holy. Remember I said that there's two meanings that they're related, but there's two meanings that the Bible gives to the word holy. One is this sense of other, different, and the other is pure and blameless. And you can see how they're related. We're not pure and blameless. He is. He's really different than us, so different that he just shines in glory. Not just in that, but in everything. But we're called to be like him in this purity and blamelessness. How do you do that? How do you do that? I believe it begins with the fear of the Lord. Book of Proverbs says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not just reading this book. If it was access to this book, as good as this book is, and many of you know me and how much I love the book, well, we live in a day and age when access to this book is incredibly easy. You can get it on the internet anywhere you want. You can go to school all over the place and study this book. There's Bible schools all over the place. There's all kinds of places you can go and study the book. And yet we see people making a mess of their lives. We should live in probably the era and the age of the greatest holiness, but absolute access. Easiest time that it could ever be to be a Christian. But it's not merely having access to Scripture. It's not merely studying Scripture. It's not merely going to seminary and knowing Scripture. All of that's important, but if you've done that, you forgot the beginning. It's like a kid who's trying to, you know, ride a mountain bike down a Black Diamond Trail, hasn't learned how to walk yet. It's not going to go well for him. The ABCs, the first steps, that's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You can study this all you want. If you don't have that, you're never going to get anywhere. You're just going to mess up. I can tell you that that's the story of my life. Messed up. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I think I've got the beginning. I would still say I'm taking baby steps. I want to learn more about this fear of the Lord. If the Bible tells me that's the beginning of wisdom, I want to really dwell on that one and get the groundwork right. I want to make sure I got that solid. Again, mountain biking, I want to make sure I know how to ride a push bike before I go and do a Black Diamond Trail. Not that I don't want to get onto the Black Diamond Trail, but learn the fear of the Lord. Learn the fear of the Lord. There's people in the church that I've known who look really good. And you can look really good. That's all about the fear of man. Looking good is all about the fear of man. It's what you're doing when no one's looking. That's the fear of God. The first place in the Bible where the fear of God's mentioned is in Genesis chapter 20. That's a great story. It's Abraham, and Abraham tells a fib. The king wants to know who's that pretty woman with him, and he tells a lie and says, that's my sister. And he does it to save his own skin, because he thinks that they'll kill him and take this woman. And the king, finding that it's his sister, doesn't kill him, just takes the woman, as kings in the ancient world were wont to do. That night, a dream comes to the king, and God says to him, "What are you doing sinning against me, stealing that man's wife?" And he went, "I didn't know it was his wife. I thought it was his sister. I think I'm innocent, God." And God says, "No, I know that. I am not going to judge you. You're not going to die. But that man's a prophet of mine." The woman goes back. And King, being a bright guy in his dream, says to God, "Yeah, she's going back tomorrow. Yeah, I understand." But when he goes back, he said, "Abraham, why'd you lie to me?" And Abraham said, "Well, I thought to myself, this is a people with no fear of God. Who knows what they will do?" And it's interesting to me, it really is, you know, it's in the context of sexual sin. There's no fear of God, anything can happen. No fear of God, they'll just kill me and take my wife. No fear of God, that still continues today, doesn't it? We get into all kinds of trouble because we just treat him lightly. And so when I think about, this is a sermon, by the way, where I want to make sure you understand, I'm preaching to myself. We treat him lightly. We're told in the New Testament that Jesus taught us to call God Abba, Father. But when we hear that, if we don't understand that he was saying that to people who feared and revered God, and how shocking it was to that audience to hear Jesus say that we're allowed to call him Abba. Absolutely world-changing that this God, who appeared to Isaiah where seraphs had to cover their eyes and cover their feet, we're allowed to call him Abba, but don't forget, he's still the same God. That we're allowed to call him Abba doesn't mean we don't treat him the way the Bible tells us to treat him, with fear and respect. Second thing, we need to be holy. If 1 Peter tells us to be holy, the first thing is fear of God. Second thing, I believe, is grace. And so I just wanted to read you a little passage from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." The Bible tells us to be holy because he is holy, and we probably have experienced this, that we've tried lots. And there's something that just gets you, and it hasn't worked. There's some area where you try and you fail. And this passage tells us what to do. Let us approach the throne of grace. That throne where the one who sits there is that holy, holy, holy God. But let's approach there with confidence and receive two things. Mercy. Jesus, if you've got some area of your life where, you know, you just think, I can't approach there confidently. It's a mess, Michael. It's a mess. It's a mess. Jesus has never, ever been angry at people who were sinners. Never once. all through the Bible, murderers, adulterers, anyone. He was never angry. He was sad at the mess that their life was, but he always welcomed them, never angry with them. He was angry with hypocrites, people with no fear of God who would claim to be holy, but it was all superficial. There, he would call them a brood of vipers. But for someone who said, I'm just a mess, he always had time. He always had mercy. And so we can approach this throne with confidence, knowing we find mercy there. And then we also find grace. And in this context, I think it's this. We're struggling with whatever, and we try and we try and we try. And we finally say, I can't do it. Would you do it for me, Father? Would you do it for me, Lord? And he says, yes, and reaches down and helps us up. He gives us mercy and forgives all the sin that's gone before. He gives us grace so we have strength not to sin now. I would say it's a pretty weak gospel and of no use if we say to people, look, you can have your sins forgiven, but you're going to do it again tomorrow, and there's no power here for you to stop. That's a useless gospel. A gospel that says, I've got nothing for you. It's weak tea. It's like a beer with all the fizz gone out of it. It's terrible. A gospel which says, reach your hand into mine and I'll help you. In fact, I'll do it for you. That's a good gospel. God has grace for sinners like me and you to give us strength to not sin. And there may be some area of your life where you're going, yeah, but you know, I've done this, or I promised this, or I'm already embroiled in that. And I don't know how I'm going to get my life back on track. There's grace for you. There's mercy and there's grace. That's been the experience of my life. When I preached a little while ago, I was talking about how, you know, I had some health scares and things were uncertain. There are a lot more certain things are now looking good. But you never know. I can get another health scare next week. I have to go in for one more operation, and then I think I get the green light, and I'm back living my life as I thought that I would live it. But the phrase is, thought that I would live it. Bible's really clear. Our birth certificates don't come with an expiry date. We don't know. So I want to, for the rest of my life, increasingly fear God, ask for his mercy, forgiveness for what I've done wrong, ask for his grace, power to live the way he wants me to, and just rejoice in being able to call him Abba.